But this week we started with Saturday. Mac had surgery on his broken arm to put pins in. He was here this morning at first service. He's fine and recovering. We had Jordan on Thursday have surgery in her back. They went through her throat, you know, to get back there, and she's walked the next day and came home. I was going to go see her, and she said, "Don't, I'm coming home. Just leave me for a couple of days." And, but you can get a hold of her and see if she needs anything. Deb Gaylor fell and broke her left arm. She's left-handed, and it's broken up here. It's a straight break, and some of you have already reached out to her. And Kathy's here today because Kathy Joss brought you. Kathy's walking into applause as we speak, and you know, Kathy's got some medical issues, and she can't drive, and not everybody can go up to Lake Lucerne every week, but you know, these are all situations that you have reached out to, and I hear about things pretty quickly here. I get in the loop pretty quick, and but I still see people jump ahead of even my knowledge to do stuff and help, because it's not based on me. I'm just part of the flow. But I'll tell you, I just want to say thank you. And those of you that want to help in these situations. And then on Monday, Linda Panucci, am I saying it right, Panucci? Linda Panucci is getting her hip replaced on Monday. She'll be in a place for a few days, up and it's in Saratoga Hospital, it's not Glens Falls. And then, so in a few days after that, if you want to get a hold of her and see if she could use some help, because she lives alone. And, I mean, just if you're interested, there's all these things, and we'll have them all restated on the thing. And Sebastian, and then also, you don't see Sebastian and Candace here because Sebastian's in the hospital. The Whitings, he's 25 years old, Navy guy, you know, very tall. He has... Not bacterial, but virus meningitis or / Lyme's disease. They're treating it with antibiotics. He should recover completely because they got it very quick. But he's in the hospital, so that happened on, what did we get a call on, Wednesday at 5 a.m. or was it Thursday? Anyway, so instead of Candace leaving the kids with me, I went and took Sebastian to the hospital so that, because it was, I got this call. So he's there right now, and we're not sure when he's coming home when they get the fever down to zero. So why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for all these people we've mentioned and others who have their battles, even maybe in this room right now. But we thank you for the body of Christ being an agent of touch and love and mercy. And we pray that you'd build us up even more in that. I mean, anybody could make it light. Well, you're just this little nothing church. You don't do great things. To the person who's sick and have somebody bring them a meal or take them to a doctor, that's a great thing. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you and thank you for each other and pray that you'd put us in the loop in the way that you intend for each of us. Collectively, when we do things together, and individually as we just look around us. And we thank you, Lord. Today we thank you and pray for the persecuted church, that you would meet them in every possible way, in every place they meet. We never want to forget them. Sometimes we don't mention them. It's rare. And when we do mention them, Lord, we mean it with all our heart. We're thinking of them. As I was with Sebastian in the hospital, I looked at the equipment in that room and the way they hooked up IV and all the technology and all this cleanliness. And my mind ran to Malawi, Africa, where I've been, where there's nothing but a room with a hard bed and no equipment and no cleanliness and no nurses, no doctors, usually prayer hospitals. Lord, we thank you for what we have. They always say in Malawi, we don't take it for granted for something you do. Lord, we want to say to you, we don't take it for granted. We don't take it for granted that you've given us your word and that we can learn to know you through your word and by the work of your spirit in our hearts. Do that now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very favorite section of mine. You're going to see why in a few minutes. We finished last week with Jesus coming out of the temptation of Satan in the wilderness after his baptism. He's walking as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man, powered by God. He is God, but yet he's walking as a man in humility and letting the Holy Spirit strengthen him as the Holy Spirit would strengthen you and I. Very difficult to comprehend, but we're not going to revisit that right now. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. As you'll see in a few minutes, after his baptism, he's casting out demons. He's healing sick people. He's cleansing lepers. He's speaking and sharing and doing, and he's big news now. And it's happening already. And you go from the other scriptures, the other gospels, and you also see what he says to them about what they're thinking. You'll see that that's true. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You can see that there's going to be a little consternation, though, over this, and he may have spoken a little bit more. It's hard to say. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. They've heard the news. Jesus has made his home in Capernaum. While you're back home, do some of that stuff. He knows that's what they're thinking. He said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Zidon, and this is Gentile world, to a woman who was a widow, a Gentile widow. God used him to do a miracle of provision for a course of time. He goes on in verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, not Elijah, the guy that followed Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now I want to take you back. He's in his hometown synagogue. And I want to take you back to my hometown synagogue. Not because this is all about me, but why is this such a favorite story of mine? I want to take you back to me between the ages of 8 and 13. Because at 8 years old, in a Jewish community, I lived in Portland and then in Beaverton during this time, in a Jewish community, which would be all over the town, but they would gather at the synagogues, from 8 to 13, for 5 years, every young Jewish boy who was going to be a part of the synagogue would go to Hebrew school every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon for about an hour and a half of study to learn Hebrew. Don't think me so noble. I went there to make trouble. I went there because I had to. I went there. I can sure you can picture this. I went there because Paul Kipnis's mom would buy us a really good hamburger on the way. I went there because I had to. I went there, though, because I did want to get bar mitzvah, because you get gifts when you're 13 and you go have your bar mitzvah becoming a man in the synagogue. But you have to learn to read Hebrew, at least. And then you also learn to sing what the cantors do, a portion called the Haftorah. A year and a half, during the 5 years, the last year and a half, what we concentrated on was my Haftorah. But I had to also get a tutor, as well as Hebrew school. Now I have to have a tutor who makes sure you learn how to sing it right. The Haftorah is the portion from the prophets. Even though the word Torah is law or instruction or teaching, you know what it also is to straight shoot an arrow? Which is why in the 1500s they called missing the mark on the arrow shot a sin, because the word sin meant miss. They used it for missing the bullseye. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, in Hebrew, the word wouldn't be sin. That's an English, Old English word that we use today. Well, today we use the word not my fault. But anyway, wasn't me. But be that as it may, you know, so the Haftorah was the prophet section that was read. And the Torah reading was, of course, from the law, the five books of Moses. A young boy growing up in the synagogue, now today's a girl as well for a bat mitzvah, the boy would learn the portion that the cantor would normally read singing of Scripture. And a year and a half or so before I was having my bar mitzvah Saturday at the synagogue, I knew exactly which verse of Scripture I would be reading. Because from at least the second century, they say, scholars, and I think it's pretty evident that it's even before that, all the way back, they would read a committed portion of Scripture each week. You know how we said turn to Luke 4 because last week we were at the beginning of it and we're working through it? Where do we get that from? That's what the Jewish people do in synagogue to this day. And when it says book, if you have a modern translation that says book, it's not a book, it's a scroll. Dead Sea Scrolls discovered in 1947, the complete book of Isaiah found exactly as the book of Isaiah that they had, the most ancient one before that from 900 AD, matched pretty exactly with the one from maybe 100 BC. Guess how long that scroll is of papyrus glued together? Could be leather sometimes, this is papyrus. 24 feet. I guarantee you, Jesus didn't get up and say, give me Isaiah. They take off the cover. If it's in a cover, it's in a cubby rolled up. It's not like the beginning and you unroll like when you see the king's words in an old English movie and it's this little scroll. And it's not started at the beginning and you roll it all. He didn't, okay, grab that end. Roll. It goes, oh. And there's no verse markings and no chapter markings. No. There's none of that. But it is rolled to the place where they're reading. And it has to be. Nobody ever just unrolls the whole scroll. They work through the Scriptures. Acts 13, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. Paul and his troop are traveling. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, first century, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, men and brethren, if you have anything to say to us, please say on. So what I'm submitting to you is what's clear from history is that they read through portions. What's clear from the text that we're in is not for sure that they were in Isaiah 61 where Jesus read. That is not for sure. Though I have a hunch. But what I know for sure is that he didn't have to roll it all the way out to find it. They were right around that area, and he opens it, and you rolled it out this way, and it goes down, and there's columns, four columns across usually. And he finds perhaps where they were right after last week, perhaps not, and says, right here. And he just reads that section of Isaiah. Planned reading from them or not, imagine sitting in that synagogue, these people with their eyes fastened on Jesus. I mean, he's news now. He's a hometown boy done good in some weird, strange way that they don't understand. And he sits down, he stands to read, which is what they do, and then rabbis would sit to teach. It's not why I sit to teach, to try to say I'm a rabbi. Yeah, I learned it from my pastor, and for people who get real excited, it keeps you a little calmer. You know, that's why Bill and John and Skip should stand, you know. Because they need a little energy, but I need less. Okay, kidding. So he sits down to teach, and what does he teach? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. The word anointed, Mashiach, is the general term. It's that has anointed is Mashach, but it's all that same word root, anointed, Messiah, Mashiach. Everybody with me? It's all the same word. When you read the anointed, that word anointed is Mashiach, Messiah. And they all understood. They all understood that that wasn't being fulfilled in Isaiah's time. It was a prophecy. And they were waiting for this, for the Messiah to come. They all understood. Nobody there didn't know what that meant. Okay, it wasn't like they debated whether that was about the Messiah. Zero debate about that. And they were all looking for him. Now go back to this synagogue again in this way. There's hundreds of these synagogues around there. Josephus says it was extremely high populated there. There's synagogues all over the place. And every Jew who's worth his salt, every single Sabbath morning, is in synagogue. There is none of this, well, we got someplace to go this week. It just didn't happen. It was like commitment, commitment, commitment. They were very religious. What does that mean? It means that, well, the sign on the 7-foot-high cyclone fence with barbed wire above it said, absolutely no trespassing. Trespassers, keep out. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full capitals extent of the law. This means you, signed, Sisters of Mercy Convent. We're not picking on convents, but Sisters of Mercy were maybe a little more religious and less merciful by what they were saying there. But you get the point. Religion means, very religious, means laws, rules, strict behavior, tradition, even passion is included. And all of those things in the right setting would be okay and good, but who in that synagogue do you think was there? Well, I would say there's some who were sincerely desiring God. Do you think so? Do you think there was some who were there just because their husband or wife is there? More than that, their parents are there. It was even bigger than that. It was like, this is their culture. Like, you don't not go unless you want to be abandoned and ostracized and just go with the bad boys and be a lost soul and not get a job and all that, you know. I could make a really great joke right now, but it would be unkind. Okay, so I just let you think about your own joke when I do that. See, that way you can make up a joke. And don't tell it to anybody either. And anyway, there's people there who are sincere. There's people there who are just there because. And there's people who are just waiting for 11:30 so they can get out the door. Can't stand being there, but they have to. There's always going to be that. Any group, you know, you can. You hear about this great church somewhere, thousands of people are coming, the sharpest, the greatest worship in the world, you know what I mean? The most dynamic pastor, you know, they drop, you know, people parachute into the pulpit. And the building flashes and breathes, you know, it moves and spins in a circle. And it's like, you'll believe that a church can fly, advertised. And you get there, I guarantee you, you'll find people sincerely seeking after God. You'll find people who are there just because. In that setting, you'll find people that are say, hey, let's check out this curiosity factor. We've never heard about such a thing. And there's people there that can't wait for the buzzer to ring or the pastor to shut up and get out the door. So, was there any hypocrisy? Was there any shallowness in the people? Well, it was Jesus' custom, it says, to go to synagogue. It was his custom all the way through his childhood when his parents made him, but they didn't have to make him. It was his custom as he was calling disciples and going, and now it's his custom even after he's anointed to preach the good news and to blow apart their thinking. But he's committed to being in synagogue. Now, I'm not doing this like everybody has to be in church every week. It's not like that. But it's kind of interesting, man. I'm so thankful that we have the internet, and I listen to Bible studies of guys I like. You do. And sometimes when you can't be here, you listen online. That's a great thing. And maybe we could have recorded Bill, but you can't record a moment when God's moving. And I meant to actually record it because I wish people could have heard what Bill shared with us in communion. But it wouldn't be the same as being here in the moment. And so many people miss so much of that because it becomes such an easy alternative instead of connecting with the body of Christ. You know, I'm big on that. I'm not. I don't want to be overwhelming about that and guilt shaming. But I'm also not going to back down about the reality of the body of Christ, you know. And people who say, and a great thing to teach teenagers and kids growing up is, well, you can say, I love Jesus, but the rest of the stuff I don't care about. Well, Jesus cared about it. I am probably a little smarter than you. You know, and that whole thing is, I love Jesus, but I don't need the body of Christ. That's like, and I've used that example, it's the best one I can think of, is you invite Gail to your house for dinner, and she says, okay, what would you time would you like Rick and I to be there? Well, Gail, we love you. I'm going to reverse it this time. We love you, but really we kind of would rather just have you over and really not Rick. But the way I like to say it is, well, Rick, we'd like to have you over, but not Gail, because I'd say, how far are you going to get with me coming to your house for dinner if you don't invite my wife? You basically have rejected me if you've rejected her. So just forget about it. So I love Jesus, but it's his bride I don't really care about. That doesn't fly with God. So however that lays in each of our hearts, I just wanted to bring attention to what is a very obvious thing there. If anybody had an excuse to bail, it was Jesus. Because he knew with a sermon that was going to be preached better than the preacher. Some of you do too. Some of you could do a better job here. We'll do two things. If you get really plugged in, we'll give you and you're supposed to teach, we'll give you an opportunity to teach like we have some. And we'll also help you and support you to go out and start a church somewhere that needs one. You know, because if you're going to just sit and critique, good fortune to you. Do something with it. Do something with it. And I don't think I'm talking to anybody in this room, but this is going out to millions of people. And I'm hoping to offend as many as I possibly. Are you out there? Because I'm trying to offend you. If you're just critiquing this study, tell me what you're doing with your own walk. I love doing that. Okay, that's one of my faults. Do you pray for me? So, Jesus went to synagogue like everybody else. Well, maybe not like everybody else. Because when Jesus went to synagogue, he went knowing 100% that he was going to be rejected for being in and of and living and breathing the truth. He was going to be rejected, and he knew it. And he still went. So Isaiah 61, the Lord has anointed me, has chosen me, and I am the Messiah. To who? To the poor. To preach the good news to the poor. Poor like who? Well, how about Lazarus later on in Luke? A poor beggar with sores on his legs, can't walk probably. He's probably paralyzed. And the dogs lick his sores at a rich man's gate, and no one gave him anything, and he died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. A poor guy like that. You see, it's the beauty. It's good news because it's within everyone's reach. It's not out of anyone's reach. The good news to the poor is so powerful. That's good news. Nobody is outside of God's reach. Nobody is too far gone for the Lord. Nobody who's been rejected by others means that they're rejected by God. Yeah. And then there's the good news of the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. Man, have you ever have heartache? Of course you do. And have you noticed that? Listen, I'll use me and Gail again. And anybody in my family and all. I have a wife who loves me and cares for my best interest at heart. I have children who love me. I have a family of a church who love me for the most part. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't need that much rejection, but neither do you. I have people in other places and in churches in town and folks around, and I have people around the country because I've been alive a long time and traveled a lot. I have people everywhere who love me. I'm a very blessed man. But there's heartache I've had, and I haven't had the worst. Please don't misunderstand me. I've had it easy. But I've had heartache that Gail can't heal. Have you? Not Gail, but there's heartache that nobody else can heal but Jesus. Don't expect somebody who isn't Jesus to perform the perfect work of Jesus in your life. They should be a blessing if they're a Christian. They should be making it better. They should be doing all the good stuff. Yes, but they aren't Jesus, and they can't be Jesus in that way, and only he can reach in the depths of your soul and heal your broken heart. And I'm not ashamed that I need Jesus to heal those heartbreaks. That's just as clear as 2 + 2 = 4. It's good news. Liberty to the captives and the oppressed. That's good news because it's not just for people in actual prisons or people in the opioid epidemic that's going on, which is very severe and real. It's true. But Romans 6 says that we were all slaves to sin. All slaves to sin. You're not saying there's none so blind as those who will not see? It comes from John chapter 9, interpolating what story there when John heals when Jesus heals the blind man, makes him see, the religious leaders question him and are just fighting the whole thing. And at the end, Jesus says, I came to make the blind to see and those who see to be blind, meaning he's calling them out. And it's so funny because they go, are you talking about us too? Like, it's almost like, it's like, here, walk into this. You know, like, how could he not be talking about you? How can you be so blind? Of course he's talking about you. And he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. Their pride, we already know and don't need your help. We know more than anyone. And even this miracle, they couldn't see what God was doing in front of their very eyes. To see is to see your own need. And that brings the beginning of being able to see clearly. To see your own need. Good news. Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes for what they see, what no one's seen in the past. Not all the prophets and who even spoke about my coming understood what you're understanding, seeing what you're seeing. Grab a hold of it, man. Be glad that God's opened your eyes. But you know what? Jesus didn't finish the verse. We're pretty big on this here. I wonder if I was there, I'd be such a natural Pharisee. If I would, hey, wait a minute, you didn't read the whole verse there at the end there. If you're going to read it, read the whole verse. Don't fake us out. Because actually, the verse that ends says, and the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, there's an and after that. And the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus didn't talk that part. Maybe he's like one of those ultra-seeker-friendly guys who never wants to talk about hell or serious issues, but just wants to talk about positive things. And I'm not picking on all churches. I'm just saying that does happen. But that's, you wouldn't think that's Jesus, would you? Why did he not finish the verse? Because the verse wasn't finishing while he was standing there. He wanted to be able to say, and he said rightly, today, this verse, what's been written to this point, is fulfilled in your hearing. See, he's going to come back. And that's why in the Old Testament, this is very important stuff here, because this is like for interpreting the Old Testament prophecies. What gives us the ability to say there's near prophecy fulfillment and far prophecy fulfillment? I mean, Jesus is doing it right here by stopping short and not explaining that next part, because we're not at that next part. But many Old Testament prophecies that we look back on the fulfillment, like Jesus came, Jesus died according to the scriptures, he rose again according to the scriptures, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, all those good, wonderful things and many more have been fulfilled and are happening in your life right now. But there's a day coming when he comes back. When the day of vengeance will be fulfilled, there's a day coming when he comes back, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. There's a day coming when before he just finishes all things, where he restores the earth from all its trouble that will happen, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. But that's not yet. That's to come. And so he stops short of that because he's fulfilling. And Jesus came on the exact right day to that synagogue, didn't he? I think he came and he opened the scroll. He didn't have to look very far for Isaiah 61. Because he's there. And so, you know, his hometown congregation, how did they respond to the good news, to this perfect sermon? You can't preach a better sermon than if you're Jesus reading the testimony of who he is, who's doing that all around them, and then sit down and say, it's okay, You know what that's talking about? You're looking at him. Basically, that's what he's saying. You're looking at him. Today, the scripture, you're looking at him. Pretty intense, huh? How did they respond? It could have been better. Verse 30, and we'll go back and talk about some of the things he said that made them mad. But first, let's read these last two verses, three verses or more. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, no clapping, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So he did do a miracle. He did not allow them to kill him. Not because he wasn't going to die for them. He was. But not now, not that day. Yeah. So he sees their unbelief and their desire for miracles and proof. Prove who you are. We heard about what you did in Capernaum. He knows what they've been saying. Prove it here. He goes, you want signs. So you want signs like Elijah. Like Elijah the prophet that went to the woman of Zarephath, which is a Gentile region, to a Gentile woman, after he proclaimed no rain for 3.5 years, and people, it was a famine in the land. And God was taking care of Elijah, and Elijah came upon this widow, and he asked her, give me something to eat. And she says, this is our last bread I'm going to make, and then we're going to die, my son and I. He goes, well, make me one first, and then the Lord is going to take care of you. And he did for just months. We don't know how long exactly. Miraculously, there's lots of Jews down below, also in Samaria, also going through the same thing, and not one of them did God send Elijah to do a miracle of provision. I'm sure they were happy to hear that right now. It's in their Bible. He says, or how about his, not predecessor, but progenitor? Is that what you said? Next guy, Elisha. And there were many lepers in Israel, but not one of them was healed. In Leviticus 14 and 15, there's a whole outline of how to deal with somebody getting cleansed, not healed, the word's cleansed, really, of leprosy. It's okay if you say healed. Cleansed of leprosy. Picture of being cleansed of sin is why it's not just healed, it's cleansed. And it's a full-blown deal of what to do. Two whole chapters out of like a 30-chapter book, and yet not one person ever went through that process from Israel. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, it'll come up later in Luke, kind of a Thanksgiving message, and only one of them turned back to thank him. He had told them all, go show yourself to the priests. Go through the process that Leviticus 14 and 15 tells you to do when you're cleansed of leprosy and be restored to society according to the scriptures. But Naaman the Syrian heard about it through a Jewish slave girl and went down to Elisha, and Elisha just didn't even talk to him, just said, tell him to go bathe in the Jordan River, dip 7 times. And at first he was going to just kill Elisha for belittling him. And his servant said, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, he asked you to do a simple thing. Why don't you just do it? You know? I mean, this guy was the General Mattis of Syria, an enemy of Israel, a foreigner. Not a Jew. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan, up he came clean, baby skin. And when Jesus says this to them, their blood boils. They're filled with wrath. Why are they so angry? Jesus didn't answer them like, watch this, da 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 da, you know, doing all these miracles. Jesus didn't try to appease them, but listen, he wasn't mocking them. He pointed them to the very scriptures that every Sabbath day they roll out that scroll and they read through all the stories since they were kids. These people, you got a kid in our Sunday school. There's a couple of your families here. When Gail teaches, she goes, great, these kids know every story. Before I open my mouth, they can tell me the whole thing. I can't surprise them or nothing, but actually she's got some tricks up her sleeve now after doing it a while. But anyway, you guys know the scriptures. You know all the stories. These kids, the kids who grew up in these synagogues, they knew every story. Not just the big stories that we do in Sunday school a lot. Every story. They knew it all. They studied. People who could afford to studied every day. How boys learned to read was to go to a synagogue reading, study, teaching. You didn't go to a school that was, it was a Hebrew Jewish learning school. Unless you went off to some other place to learn Greek, etc., that was a whole other deal. And you learned from Scripture. You know, in our country, the early reading in schools was from teaching Scripture. And then there was this primer that was just based on Scripture. It wouldn't get its foot in the door of a school today. And I understand that, I'm not trying to make a giant issue of that right here, but it is true. It is where we started. For all our flaws, it is where we started. So these guys, they knew these Scriptures. All he did was show them the truth about God coming to people, and it wasn't just Jewish, because you're Jewish, you're in. It wasn't to feed your pride. And what happened? Their pride rose up. Where does this anger come from? From pride. Now let me say, not every bit of anger that anyone feels comes from pride. I understand that. Only 99%.
Yeah.
You know, a high percentage of anger comes out of pride. Not all of it, and I do understand that, and we're not going to do a study on anger and righteous anger and the sun go, don't let the sun. Just hear this. Do we live in a time right now where it seems that no message can seem to be given by almost anyone that's a public domain that's not filled with anger? Why? Anger isn't the problem. I was saying it was anger a few months ago, and I realized as I studied this that the problem isn't anger. The problem is pride. And I mean, everywhere you go where there's that caustic, harsh, mean-spirited stuff, everywhere. All of them. All of them. Little person who sits at their computer and says, I can make a really smart comment at this person, or the biggest person, or the big persons on either side, or 10 sides, all of it. I'm on record here. Pride. Unhealthy, unholy, unhelpful. Don't be a part of it. Don't convince yourself. You can convince yourself whatever. You're not going to convince me, and you're not going to convince the people around you that are clear thinking. Pride. It's a huge problem. Pride was Satan's downfall. Pride is what he attacked, among other things, Adam and Eve. And pride is the greatest issue that goes on in the human heart. You got to keep your own heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Keep your own heart. Keep your own heart. I have strong opinions. I have strong views on stuff because I find biblical truth about them. But I don't want to live in pride and spew out the way I see spewing all around the world. It's unhealthy. It's unholy. It's wrong. And it was wronger here than any place you could go. Is they are mad at Jesus because he's calling out their pride. They're mad at Jesus because he's calling out their pride. Their rebellion is showing. Don't be sorry for Jesus. Be sorry for the people of Nazareth that are rejecting him. If you tell me, Rick, this Thanksgiving, you come back and say, this Thanksgiving, I went to my greater family, you know, the extended family, and I tried to share Jesus with them. And they mocked me. And they yelled at me. And they cut me down and made me feel stupid. I'm going to tell you something. I will not feel sorry for you. I don't feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for your family. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make sure we get our heads on straight here. This is not hidden information. This is not you have to be a genius to think clearly, but you do have to let the weightier thing displace what is just your pride, just your fear. Those things are real, but don't let them be more real to you than Jesus. Nobody else controls that. There's nobody pulling switches and levers to say how much Jesus you get to have in you and how much you get to believe him. That's all on you. It's on you, and it's on me with him. And by his grace, he is working every day in my life. He doesn't stop. I feel like sometimes I don't know what's going on, but then it comes back and go, man, you've been working. You are working. I'm just not getting it. So consequences for decisions about Jesus in this life, they live on into eternity. That doesn't mean these people are all doomed, because time has, there's more to happen and people will get saved and all. But John chapter 1, as we finish, says, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Praise the Lord. He came into his own. They didn't receive him, did they? His own family, you know, his brothers. His brothers must have been in that synagogue that day. He went to his hometown synagogue. Do you know, I wonder if they were going standing like this. You don't read anything like, wait, this is our brother Jesus. Give him a chance. You don't get any of that, do you? Because they didn't believe him either. They were either standing to the side or hiding, you know, from it. Or they said, finally, we get to get rid of this guy. He's always been a goody two-shoes. Never does anything wrong. We always, I'm not saying that for real. But you know what? Nobody stood up for him. They stood up to kill him. And his brothers were there. And his brothers later on chided him and rejected him until later, until after he resurrected. His own family rejected him. His own town rejected him. His own nation rejected him. And there's more. The world, John goes on to say, the world was made by him. The whole world. All the people in the world are made by Jesus. And the world did not know him. God spoke to Israel much more than the Gentile world, so that he could show the Gentile world what he's really saying to them too. And what he said to Israel was, don't you, many places I could show you, basically I'll just paraphrase it. How is it that you don't know your maker? God doesn't say, oh, I get it. You know, you're so intelligent. Science has taught you, and that really makes sense that you wouldn't really have a maker. God's not impressed with that. He goes, how is it? By the way, your DNA isn't impressed with that either. It's an impossible situation for evolution. But for full-blown evolution. So God isn't impressed with man's mind. It's, wow, you really threw me when I don't understand that. Yeah. It's like, how come you don't know your maker? Israel, know your maker. Child of God. Believer, born-again Christian. Know your maker. Maybe it's hard. Maybe you're not clear on everything. That's okay. We're not all at the same spot of understanding. That's totally okay. But what direction are you moving in? And I am not done yet just because I'm older. I got lots to learn and grow in and see God do, and so do you. It is not over until you are buried in, you know, the day your heart stops and you travel to see Jesus. It is not over, this process. And God has things for you. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. Even those who believe on his name, his nature, his authority, his right to rule and reign as king. So for the non-believer, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we're not against you, and we're not better than you. We think God's attention is on you with great love, because today's the day of salvation. Today's the day, not later on, now. So if you're here that way, then the Lord is speaking. He will give you the authority and the power and the right to be his child in a spiritual reality that is beyond just being part of his creation, child, being part of his born of the Spirit of God, child of God. 100% heir with Jesus Christ of all God's blessings and glory. Who'd have thunk it? Not me. But for most of us, if it's not all of us, I mean, because you're invited today to make sure you connect with us and connect with Jesus and know that you have. And we can help you, different people here, myself. But the right to rule and reign as king in our lives, the right to rule and reign as king, stand up with me, would you? There's a song that some of you have sung. It's a doxology kind of song. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Every one of us doesn't just have a Burger King crown. You look at your life and you say, I'd be doing well if my crown's a Burger King. You're wrong. You have a royal diet. You have the most valuable thing a person possesses. You have, and nobody on this earth can take it from you. You have the most valuable thing a person possesses is you have a royal diadem, a crown. And every single morning when you get up and when I get up, every single day, bar none, you will either take that crown and place it on your head. And by the way, if you say, and then, or what about somebody else, some person, that's still putting it on your head. Your love for other people that takes you to that distant, makes you put a crown on them, makes them the glory of everything above God, it's really about you getting what you want. It's really a selfish thing. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to you to give to God, doesn't it? So every day that I get up, I will either put that crown on my head or I will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and, more important, King of Rick and Lord of Rick, King of John and John and John, King of Ray, King of Kim, King of Julie, King of Angie. Are you with me? Do you get this? You don't have to agree. Please, if you don't agree, come and show me where I'm wrong. Afterwards. Write a nice letter, whatever. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels. Do you believe that the angels fall down before God and worship him? Are they a little higher than you in right now? Says they're a little high. We're lower than the angels. We will be crowned above them. Not yet. God has a crown to put on your head. God has a crown to put on your head of glory. The day of vengeance is still to come, but that's not for you. And if you're here and you're not a believer, that day doesn't have to be for you. Retribution, vengeance, and judgment for sin and evil and rebellion has been dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can come to him. And then when you see him, he won't judge you and condemn you. He'll put a crown on you. And then you can take that crown and throw it at his feet and worship him, which is what the leaders do. But nonetheless, there's a crown. Today, though, there's a crown. Where are you going to put it? Because you have the choice that nobody else can give you and nobody else can take it from you. You've got something that the world can't give you. And the world can't take it away. So, Father, we pray that you would hear us, but not only that, that we would hear you. We often say, Lord, hear us as we cry, hear us as we pray. And thank you, Lord, that you do, and you care. And you're not angry and stuffy and religious, but you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, may you do something different and unique that we haven't yet seen in our lives, a greater amount of bringing forth what's royal and holy in us and believing it's actually there, created in your image after your likeness, given will to choose, It's sometimes we fall so short, Lord, but your mercy and grace are always there for that. And I know that when we've really been touched by your mercy and grace, it's not that we want to lean on that and fail. We want to let that be a step up to obedience that helps us to actually experience you. Not only your forgiveness and mercy, but your power, your authority. So if you can, join me in this doxology. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Amen. When I got here today, it was his nature, his authority, his right reign to rule and reign as king. God bless you. Have a nice day. That was all I knew to do. And the Lord hadn't given me a closing, and I don't know that he always gives you a closing if that's the big deal. But I know God gave us, because it's not me, it's not about me. God gave us something to think about. I had no idea of that song today. I had to ask somebody how it goes. So I know the Lord's speaking to us. I don't mean he spoke to us through Billy, spoke to us through music. He might still need to speak to you because you need to talk to somebody near you and not just say, what do you think about the weather? Just be the church and let the Lord speak to you and speak through you because you're important and you're valuable and it matters way more than you believe it. And it will, you'll never get above how much it matters. It matters more. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right.